Shall we kneel for prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for gathering us here like this. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for that precious blood that washes us clean. God, we thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are alive there at the Father's right hand, pleading for us right now with your blood sprinkled on that mercy seat. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you didn't just go back to heaven and leave us to manage here as best we could, but you have given unto us your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your merciful, gentle proddings in our hearts, Lord. Thank you for the testimonies of your grace in our lives and your dealings with us, even during these meetings, Lord. We thank you, Lord. You're so kind to us, God. You didn't have to keep calling us, Lord. You would have been totally justified, Lord, in allowing us to go our own way, in just letting us go. But, oh God, thank you that you didn't do that. And we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to have mercy on us tonight and speak to my heart and speak to our hearts, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, those things that you desire, God. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will help me to be emptied of myself and filled with you, Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. And it's a blessing to hear the testimonies of what God is doing in the lives of individuals. He really is a gentle shepherd and He really loves us, doesn't He? Do we love Him? Amen. Because He first loved us. I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. I want to look in Proverbs for a few verses of text this evening. As I pondered and prayed about what God wanted to share with us this evening, I felt that God wanted me to share a message on the means by which we justify disobeying God. The means by which we justify disobeying God. We could also use the word there, excuses. The excuses by which we justify disobeying God. And I've heard the cry of several of your hearts, and it's the cry of my heart also, that the ground that by God's grace we've gained here this weekend, we not lose that. I've been hearing that from your hearts, and I believe that is our heart. And, you know, as we look at the Bible and history, you see that it's not always that way. Oftentimes the history of God's people has been more like a roller coaster ride, hasn't it? You read the book of Joshua and the great victories that were gained there, and then the book of Judges. And it's just a sad course of up and down and up and down, and each down seemed a little further down. And that's not God's will for His people. I don't believe that. Blessed is the testimony there this evening, how the devil came to, you know, the brother who had gotten his life clear and said, yeah, but you're no different. But by God's grace, the work is finished on the cross, isn't it? And that's our victory. It's not by trying a little harder. I'm going to do a little better now and resolutions. It's by resting in Christ. May God keep us in that place. But I felt like God wanted to reason with us a little bit this evening by His Spirit from His Scriptures on this subject of the means by which we justify disobeying God. Because if we can identify some of those excuses by which we justify disobeying God, I believe that we can knock down some of the avenues by which Satan will get us to gradually cool off. So let's read a few verses here. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's start with verses 5 and 6. Probably a number of you children know these verses by heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Just a few comments here as we go through. Notice that he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I've pondered already why God doesn't say, trust in the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says we're supposed to love Him that way, doesn't He? Why doesn't He say we should trust Him that way? And I think there's a reason. God doesn't say we should trust Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And it's because faith is a heart matter. Your mind can be shouting one thing to you, and your emotions be shouting another thing to you. But faith, raw faith, is not a function of the soul. It's a function of the spirit, of the heart. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Even if your emotions aren't there, you just rest your heart in Him. Then let's go back also for a few more verses to chapter 16. Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And let's go back to verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. The means by which we justify disobeying God. And when I talk about disobeying God, I simply mean disobeying God. We have the Scriptures. Maybe I can call those the general commands of God. And we know many of those. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your enemies. Don't swear oaths. Don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. We could go down through many of the commands. Those I would like to call the general commands of God. And I believe we also have specific commands of God, whereas we are walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will prompt you, do this. Don't do this. Okay? And it will be an application in your life of the general commands that God gives in the Scripture. I don't believe that God's Spirit will command you to do something that will be disobeying His Word. That's one way you can test whether those specific personal commands are from the Holy Spirit or not. But when I talk about disobedience tonight, I want to talk about disobedience in general. Both God's general commands that we have in Scripture and His specific commands to you as an individual. Because if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we are to walk in the Spirit, aren't we? To hear God's Holy Spirit prompting us, do this. Go there. Say that word to that sister. Share this with that family. We want to be hearing those things, don't we? We should be hearing those things from God as we walk in His Spirit, and His Spirit leads us. I've listed five things here I felt God wanted me to share on. Five means or five excuses by which we justify disobeying God. I'll just list them here at the beginning, and then we want to look at them individually. The first one is human comparison. The second one is procrastination. The third one is loyalty to others. The fourth one is a man of God said otherwise. And the fifth one is it doesn't make sense. And maybe some of these are foggy in your mind yet. I trust as we go through them, it will make more sense to you as we discuss each of them and look at the Scriptures. Many times we excuse ourselves for disobedience by comparing ourselves with others. And it's called peer pressure in today's world. And we like to think that, well, that affects the teenagers, but it doesn't affect us older folks. But I don't think that's true. I think there's a different set of pressures that affects us dads and moms and grandpas and grandmas, but I don't think we're free from peer pressure in this matter of human comparison. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians for a scripture on this one, chapter 10, verse 12. God says, Paul speaking here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." What or who should be our standard of comparison? Christ. That's right. It must be Jesus Christ. When Paul got knocked down by that blinding light of Jesus on the way to Damascus, he first wanted to know, "Who are you, Lord?" And once he found out that it was Jesus, and Jesus really is the Messiah, what was his next question? "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He didn't look around at the other Christians and say, "Well, what are they doing? Let me fit in here." Now, that's not always bad, especially for new Christians. We do need to learn from each other. But Jesus is our Lord. And He wants to be your individual Lord. And walking in the Spirit means you need to hear His voice. "My sheep know My voice," Jesus said. And God wants every one of us who have been born again to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And God wants that for every one of us. And we need to cultivate hearing His voice. We won't hear His voice very long if, when the Holy Spirit talks to us, I look over at Brother John and I say, "But John's not doing that." Or I look over here and I say, "Well, Sister Sadie can do that. I can do it too if she can do it." We won't hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit very long if we do that. We need to have a heart like Saul. Brand new Christian. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" I just want to list a few human comparisons here, some peer pressures, just to show you that it's not just all a teenage thing. And I don't want to put anybody under a law here. If you're coming down on one side or the other of any of these issues that I'm going to talk about, I don't want you to justify yourself or condemn yourself. I want you to hear from the Holy Spirit. I'm just giving you a list of things here just to show us that we're not as free from peer pressure as we think we are. Human comparison. You can't live in Lancaster County very long without coming under some peer pressure about how you decorate your house and how you keep and decorate your yard. And I'm not going to say anything more about it. You listen to Jesus Christ, whom you have said is your Lord. But don't you look over at the neighbors or at brother so-and-so and say, well, that's how they do it. I can do it like that. You listen to the Lord. Then there's the work schedule. What would happen if you felt the Holy Spirit talking to you, saying, "Brother, I want you to just work part-time. And I want you to pray and minister to others. Witness or help others or whatever. The rest of the time. I want you to just work part-time. Might mean lowering your standard of living, but I just want you to work part-time. And I want you to be an intercessor where nobody sees. And I want you to be my ambassador with the rest of the time that's freed up from you working part-time." Think there might be any peer pressure? Is Jesus the Lord of my and your eating? Eating standards? I think if our young people hung out at Pizza Hut every weekend, we'd probably have some words for them, wouldn't we? What about it, dads and moms, grandpas and grandmas? There is a sin called gluttony. What would happen if you invited a church family, a couple church families over on Sunday for lunch, and you had tomato soup and cheese sandwiches, and for dessert, pass the bowl of apples around. Plenty of it. No one goes hungry. You think there's any peer pressure for dads and moms and grandpas and grandmas? God bless you, sisters. You are masters of the culinary arts. But don't try to outdo each other. Do whatever you do as unto the Lord. It ought not be that we need to impress each other in the body of Christ with our cooking skills. Amen? If you want to leave a good impression, then you invite your unsaved neighbor and lay out a 4-course or 7-course meal for them, or invite the lame and the maimed, like the scriptures say, and go all out and let them be talking about the 3 desserts that were served after the other courses were all done. And you preach the gospel to them while they're at your house. But it ought not be that we brothers and sisters in the body need to impress one another with food. Can we be real? I wish I had the statistics. I should have brought them along this evening. Good little booklet that you can get from the mission office down here. It says how many billions of dollars American Christians, now it's including everybody who calls themselves a Christian, American Christians spend on overeating. Just the food that's beyond what they need. It's billions of dollars every year. And then the billions of dollars they spend on top of that on diet plans. Not to mention the billions of dollars of health care that are required to take care of all those health problems. I think it comes up to like $30 or $40 billion a year from those who call themselves Christians in America. But we get the food so cheap. I think that's enough said on human comparison. Peer pressure. Let's not compare ourselves among ourselves. Let's walk in Jesus' footsteps. He that saith he abideth in Him, what does John say? Ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Let's walk in His footsteps. I think another means or excuse by which we justify disobeying God is procrastination. Let's go in our Bibles to Hebrews for a scripture on this one. Hebrews chapter 3. Starting at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I believe that one of the excuses that our carnal minds come up with and Satan feeds into us is this matter of, yes, that's good, I'll do it later. That sort of gets us off the hook, doesn't it? We didn't say, no, that's wrong, or that's bad, or I'm not going to ever do it. We just postpone, delay. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. We're confronted with a need in our life by the Scripture, maybe by the Holy Spirit's quiet working in our quiet time. Maybe it's a brother or sister who comes up to us and shares a need in our life. And I've already responded like this. I need to think about that some more. Well, that's not a wrong response, is it? If I really need to think about it some more. But what I've done sometimes is then walk away and not think about it anymore. I've already passed a judgment on it. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to go there. It's too painful. It might cost me too much. And so I just walk away and I need some more time to think about that. And then I don't think about it anymore. Or how about this one? I'm not sure the Scripture actually means that. I'll need to study it some more. That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? We ought to know what the Bible says. And we ought to rightly divide the Word of Truth. That's not wrong. If we're not just trying to get out of obeying God. The question is, do I go home then and study the Scripture some more? Or do I just conveniently forget about the whole thing? I don't know how you train your children, but there's this thing called rebellion and disobedience that shows up in a number of different ways in children. And they get really creative at it. And you've probably found this. I know that we found it with ours. That, you know, one of the things of children is they're going to do it later. You tell them to do something. Go take the trash out. And 5 minutes later, the trash isn't taken out. Johnny's still playing. Well, I was going to do it. Is that obedience? Or is that disobedience? That's disobedience. He's telling you, I'm going to obey when I feel like obeying. That's what He's actually telling you. And if you're a wise parent, you will discipline your child for that. That's not how we should obey God, is it? That's not how God wants us to obey Him. Procrastination. When I think of procrastination in a biblical example, I found a few examples of procrastinators in the Bible, but the one I love is an example on the positive side. God made Abraham some tremendous promises, and one of those was that He was going to give him a son, and through that son He was going to bless all the nations of the earth. His descendants were going to be as the stars of the sky and as the sand on the seashore. And after a fleshly trying and coming up with an Ishmael, the promised son finally was given, Isaac. And Isaac gets weaned, and I don't know how old he was, and one day God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him for a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. Now, if ever there was a time when I would think maybe there's a time for me to delay a little bit here and make sure I heard right, it would have been then. It seemed to go completely counter to what God had told him before. But Abraham knew that was God talking to him. It wasn't just an angel impersonating God, seeing if he could destroy the godly seed. That was God talking to him. Abraham knew that was God talking to him. And even though he couldn't understand with his finite mind how God was going to fit it all together, he rose early in the morning and set out. That's a challenge to me. I don't know if there was ever a more difficult command given in the Scripture than that one. And he rose early in the morning. He really passed the test. I want that kind of obedience in my life. God's voice. Is it any wonder God called Abraham His friend? That wasn't in the age of grace. That was back in the Old Testament. God called Abraham His friend. The third excuse or means by which we oftentimes justify disobeying God is the excuse of loyalty to others. It's not wrong to be loyal to others, is it? But it is wrong to be loyal to others when we use that as an excuse for getting around God's commandments. The thing that God wants you to do. And we make excuse at times. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus says, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's pretty black and white. I believe that Jonah is an example of somebody who used loyalty to others as an excuse to disobey God. It looks pretty blatantly disobedient for Jonah to run off to Tarshish when God told him, you go to Nineveh and preach. Well, it was blatantly disobedient. But don't forget, there had been prophets before Jonah's day, or maybe even contemporary with Jonah, who had prophesied that the Assyrians were going to come and destroy Israel. And Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And Jonah knew how merciful Jehovah is. And he just knew if he goes and preaches to these Ninevites and they repent, God is going to have mercy on them. He's going to spare them. And they're going to come and destroy my people. My people Israel. My fellow Israelites. And if I just go the other way, if I can somehow get out of this long enough, God will destroy them for their iniquity and they won't be able to come and destroy Israel. I think there were some of those motives going on in Jonah's heart when he boarded that ship to run away. I don't think Jonah thought for one minute he can outrun Jehovah or get away from Jehovah. I think Jonah knew better than that. I think he was willing to die. An unknown, unheard of man again. He was going to be a hero for his fellow Israelites. But he was disobeying God. Loyalty to others. Yes, God, help us to be loyal. But first of all, loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that loyalty must be so strong that every other loyalty is like hatred. Amen? That's what Jesus said. There is a teaching today that says we must maintain relationships at all costs. I think relationships are important, but not more important than your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear brother who's lived in Ghana there for many years, a national brother there, he is since going home to his reward. I had the privilege of knowing him. When he came to the Lord, he loved the Lord with all of his heart. And it was after he was already married when he came to the Lord. And his wife and he both were from very idolatrous families, steeped in idolatry and witchcraft. And sometime after he had come to the Lord, his wife hadn't yet come to the Lord. And his wife's family came to him and they said, you make up your mind whether you're going to follow this Jesus or whether you want your wife. If you're going to continue following this Jesus and not sacrificing anymore, we're going to collect our daughter back. Well, what would you do? Praise God, he said, I'm going to follow Jesus. And they collected his wife. He had paid everything. He had paid the dowry. He was finished. She was his wife. They collected her. She went back to live with them again until they found another husband for her who would honor the ancestors and worship the idols. For Jesus Christ, he kept himself a single man for years and years and years. That's not easy in today's world. He died a single man. And I know that we say, yes, that's what I would do too. I would do that too. But the decisions that face you and I usually aren't that big. They're usually a lot smaller. And it's easy for us to just fudge a little bit on this one to keep their hearts. And then fudge a little bit more to keep their hearts again. And fudge a little bit more to still keep their hearts. And I'm old enough to know what happens. I've watched dads and moms for the purpose of keeping their children's hearts fudge a little more and a little more and follow their children right into the world. I've watched it happen. I could show you examples today. I'm thinking of a family right now. At one time they would have felt comfortable sitting in this room, looking like you look. Today at least three or four of those children are messed up in divorce and remarriage situations. They wanted to keep their children's hearts. And they began to move with their children. Now sometimes you do need to lose a battle to win the war. I'm not talking about being legalistic. But brothers and sisters, let's not compromise Bible conviction. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Those were Jesus' words. The fourth means by which we sometimes justify disobeying God is this excuse. A man of God said otherwise. There's a story in the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 13 of a prophet. We don't know his name, but he was a man of God. And God told that prophet from Judah, you go north to King Jeroboam, who was the first king of the new nation of Israel after the kingdom split when Rehoboam became king. Two tribes followed Rehoboam, and the 10 tribes in the northern part of Israel followed Jeroboam. And Jeroboam set up an idolatrous system of worship, built two golden calves. He didn't want the people of Israel traveling down there to Jerusalem. He was afraid Rehoboam would win the hearts of his people away from him, even though God had made him a tremendous promise that that would not happen. He made his own man-made religion, terrible idolatry. And God sent a prophet to Jeroboam as Jeroboam was going to worship his golden calves and prophesy against him about what was going to happen to his kingdom and his idolatry. And he gave him some signs. It's a tremendous story. You ought to read it when you get home, 1 Kings 13. Those signs happened right before the eyes of all the people and the king himself. The altar split, the ashes gushed out, and King Jeroboam reached out his hand and said, "Catch that prophet!" And his hand withered up. He couldn't pull it in again. The muscles shriveled up. He was paralyzed with his hand stuck out like that. And he had enough sense to cry out to the prophet and said, "Prophet, pray for me. I don't want to live like this the rest of my life." And that unnamed prophet prayed for King Jeroboam, and God healed his hand. King Jeroboam still didn't turn from his idolatries. But when King Jeroboam saw the power of God that this man had, he invited that prophet, "Come home and eat with me." And the prophet said, "If you would give me half your house, I wouldn't come home and eat with you, because God said, I shouldn't eat or drink in this place and I should go home by a different way than what I came." Okay. So King Jeroboam left him go. The prophet started home. But he got tired. You can imagine, without eating or drinking, you would get tired. And he sat down to eat under a tree. And there was another prophet in those northern tribes who at least used to be a prophet of God, it seems. Another prophet. He didn't go there to that idolatrous place that day, but some of his sons were there. And they went home and told their father what had happened. And their father said, "Saddle the ass and I'm going to go and invite that man." "Which way did he go? Tell me which way he went." So he went chasing after the unnamed prophet, found him sitting under the tree resting, and said, "Come home and eat with me." And the prophet told him what he had told King Jeroboam. He said, "I can't come back and eat with you. God told me I can't do that." And then the prophet, that old prophet who went to chase him, told him a lie. He said, "An angel of God came with the word of the Lord and said, you should come home with me." And he believed him. And he went home and he ate, sat down to eat with that prophet and his sons. And while they're sitting, eating, the word of the Lord came to that old prophet who had lied to the prophet from Judea. And he prophesied and he said, "Because you've disobeyed the word of the Lord and you've eaten and drunk in this place, you'll not come back to the place of your father's sepulchres." And when he left that place, a lion met him on the road and killed him. He didn't even reach home. There are so many ministries today. They abound. And they are doing so much good. But beware. Beware. There are so many good books to read. And I read books. And I hope you read books. But I hope you read this one most of all. No matter who the author is of any other book besides this one, there's going to be at least a little bit of straw that you're going to have to spit out. The only perfect book is the Word of God. So many good books to read. But beware. There are so many preachers to listen to. But beware. Yes, Proverbs does say, "In the multitude of counselors there is safety." So yes, get godly counsel. The Scripture also says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. They watch for your souls. Many times when we read a book, we don't know the author. Isn't that true? When you switch on the radio, if you do, and listen to the preacher, do you know the preacher? I think there's a reason why God said to obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them. They watch for your souls. They're the ones who pray for you, who counsel you, who come and visit you. The Scripture says, know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now, it's not wrong to read a book, necessarily. And it's not wrong to listen to a radio preacher, necessarily. But be careful. Be careful. I don't recommend listening to radio preachers. I don't. You don't know them. You don't know them. Jesus said, beware of wolves which come to you in sheep's clothing. How did He say you'll know them? By their fruits. But you don't know the fruits of the person. You don't know the life of the person whose voice is coming out of the radio to you. You don't know his life. You don't know how he treats his wife. You don't know his lifestyle. You don't know him. All you hear is his sweet words. And I'm not saying his message is bad, but that's dangerous. Dangerous. Be careful. Rehoboam, when he wanted to become king, he took counsel from two different groups of people. And it's much like that in our world today. Counselors abound today. It's a lot like the church situation. If you don't like this one, just go over there, try that one. If you don't like that one, go over there. You'll sooner or later find a flavor that probably suits you. That's about how churches are today. And that's how counselors are today too. You can probably find a counselor that will tell you what you want to hear. Submit to them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. Obey them. They watch for your souls. The last one that I've listed here, there are many more, but the last one I've listed is the last means by which we justify ourselves in disobeying God is that it doesn't make sense. And there are commands of God that will seem like that, but it doesn't make sense. God told King Saul through the prophet Samuel to go down and fight against the Amalekites and utterly destroy them. And he came home with the fattest of the cattle, the sheep, and King Agag. And went out to meet Samuel, saying, I have obeyed the word of the Lord. Somehow he had convinced himself that he had obeyed the Lord. He hadn't. 90% obedience isn't obedience. He had disobeyed. It didn't make sense to kill all those fat cattle. I mean, doesn't it sound very reasonable to take them back home and sacrifice them to the Lord at least? At least if you're sacrificing them to the Lord, you can eat some of the meat, unless it's a burnt offering. Most of the sacrifices, you could help to eat the meat. That made a lot of sense. But it wasn't what God said. it was not what God said. And there are a lot of commands like that. And some of how you look at it will depend on what flavor of Christianity you were or weren't raised in. There are churches today that believe and preach that you should go and be a good soldier for your country and help them to win the wars. Is that biblical? I hope you say no. But there are many Christians, and some of them are genuine Christians, who really believe that. But it stands directly opposed to the teachings and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles. Does it make sense to the carnal mind? No. To love your enemies? Does that make sense? No. It doesn't. What about the rest of the Sermon on the Mount? What about the rest of the Scriptures? First Corinthians chapter 2 says this. Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And Romans chapter 8 says this. Verse 5 through 7. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And you say, Brother Ross, are you saying that I'm in the flesh? Well, maybe. I don't know you. I don't know your heart. But who of us can say that I have attained? And I'm perfectly like Christ. I can't say that. I've got a lot of room to grow. And hasn't it been true that through these meetings just this past week, God has been showing us there's an area of flesh in your life, brother. There's an area of flesh. And we didn't see it. Maybe we had a vague sense that things weren't quite like they should be, but we didn't see it. And God showed it to us. Let's continue to be open to God showing us those things. And let's not just write it off when the Holy Spirit talks to our heart and takes that Scripture and starts to drive it home. And the scalpel begins to go in there and cut and it hurts. And we say, that doesn't make sense. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes it doesn't. The reason it doesn't make sense to us is because we don't see all that God sees. If we saw all that God saw, we'd say, "Wow, does that make sense?" We don't see it all. He's the only one who does. Just like when you tell your little child to do something, and they don't understand why you told them that. Never play with matches, especially not in the haymow. Well, that doesn't make sense. We made this nice tunnel and we need light. Let's go get a candle and light it. Doesn't make sense. We don't see everything. God does. When His Holy Spirit talks to you by His Word, let's listen. Whether it makes sense to our fleshly mind or not, let's listen. May God deliver us from unbelief. Isn't that why we say it doesn't make sense? I'm amazed in the Scriptures, reading through the Gospels, several times it mentions the disciples and it says, for their hearts were hardened. Sometimes Jesus asked them, He berated them. He said, are your hearts still hardened through unbelief? See, how many times must the Lord think that about me? Is your heart still hardened through unbelief? And His Spirit nudges me, do this, do that, speak this word. It doesn't make sense. We pride ourselves in being biblicists, don't we? If I can use pride in that sense. Don't we say that we're biblicists? We believe the Bible? We believe it should be taken and obeyed literally? Do you believe that? I hope you do. I do. I say I do. Let's go back to the scripture that we started out with in Proverbs chapter 3. Precious words here that I've used different times in counseling young people trying to find God's will for their life. God, what do you want me to do? Who should I marry? What work do you want me to do? Should I get involved in this ministry or that ministry? Big decisions young people need to make. And big decisions dads and moms and grandpas and grandmas make. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not your mind, what your mind is telling you, not your emotions, not how you feel. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy path. That's a promise, isn't it? He shall direct thy path. I want God to lead me. Do you want God to lead you? I hope you do. And here's a promise that God will lead us, but it has a condition. What's the condition? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. What does that mean? In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And I don't think it's difficult to understand. I think the outworking of it is difficult for our flesh, but I don't think it's that difficult to understand. What does it mean to acknowledge somebody? Well, you recognize them. Not only that, you recognize them for who they are, right? If there's a policeman standing in the intersection like this, and you just whoop, kindly, neatly just go around him and keep going, you did not acknowledge that policeman. You might have seen him. You might have even waved at him. You might say that he's your friend, and he might be. He might be your next door neighbor. But when he's in uniform and he's standing there with his hand up and you just neatly go around him, you did not acknowledge that policeman. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Who is that? The Lord. The Lord. If you let Jesus be the Lord in the little details of your life, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him. You let Jesus be who He really is. He is the Lord, isn't He? Whether we acknowledge Him as that or not, that's who He is. Someday we're going to acknowledge Him as that. But if today, if in your life, in all your ways, all the little details of your life, you let Him be the Lord, whether it comes to what you're going to fix for Sunday dinner, whether it comes to what kind of fabric you're going to buy, and how you're going to sew it, and what kind of buttons get put on it. Is that too nitty-gritty? You let Jesus be your master. Be the Lord. In all the little decisions of your life, and whether I buy that iPod, or whether I buy that digital camera, and whether I download this onto my iPod, and oh, it just goes on, it touches all my life. All thy ways. Acknowledge Him. Guess what? He'll direct your path. He will. I've studied some of those Hebrew words there. I think the meaning is a little bit obscured because of the meaning of our modern English words. My understanding here is that in verse 6, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him and He should direct thy paths. The word ways there means roads. We think of a path as sort of a footpath going through the trees. You know, maybe you could ride a four-wheeler on it, but you couldn't sure ride a car on it, on a path. Okay? But that's not the idea. When you look it up in Strong's Concordance and get the Hebrew meaning of these words, ways means roads, and paths means well-trodden roads. That's a highway. That's a highway. And the idea is, if you let Jesus be the master of the little decisions of your life, He will direct the course of your life, the highway of your life. He'll direct it. Isn't that beautiful? That's what I want. I believe when that happens, there's continuous revival. Praise God. I feel like we should have an altar call this evening. But I would like this altar call to be not for those of you who have already taken Jesus Christ as your Lord. I don't mind people coming here and weeping and crying. Praise the Lord. But God wants these truths to settle deep in our hearts and become engrafted word. Not just something we can look back and say, yes, Wednesday night I went there and I wept and I cried and I met God. God wants these truths to become an engrafted part of your life, brother and sister. So if you need to go home and deal with God, you go home and deal with God and ask Him to make these things part of your life. But I would like to have an altar call this evening for anyone who has not surrendered their life to this loving Shepherd who wants to direct the highway of your life. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. Take of the water of life freely. Jesus is not going to rip you off, whoever you are here. If you surrender, and that's what He's asking you to do, it's an unconditional surrender. But I want to tell you something. He is not going to rip you off and ruin your life. That's a lie from Satan. I get the feeling that some people are holding the door shut of their heart. Maybe barricading it and digging their heels in it. Holding the door shut. Jesus isn't a commando who's going to dynamite your door down. Come in and blow your life apart. He's not going to do that. He's the gentle shepherd who loves you. And He created you and He knows exactly what will make your life most fulfilling. So that when you die, you'll be able to look back and say, whoa, that was wonderful. If I had to do it over again, I'd do it just like that. Let me ask you this. 100 years into eternity, will you still be winking at your buddies that you were able to hold out one more night against the Holy Ghost? He's not there with dynamite. He's just there knocking. He wants to give you a new life, a beautiful life, here and for eternity. Do we have a hymn that we can sing of invitation?
Sing 896. Oh, do not let the word depart.
Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. You can reach out to Jesus tonight. You can come. Why not tonight? It's the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart's door tonight. The altar is open. You can come. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. By your tender love, by your goodness, Lord, by your tender mercies, Lord, draw the unsaved to yourself, Lord. Father, we just do pray, Father, that you'll work deeply in our hearts the things that you have spoken to us tonight, Lord. Father, I see many needs in my own life. I see many areas where I have failed, Lord, where I have excused the way. Sin, disobedience, oh God. Father, I pray you'll be merciful to us as a congregation, Lord. Us as grandpas, grandmas, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, Lord. Father, that we wouldn't just have a little emotional experience, like Brother Ross said, and come to an altar, but Lord, that these things can be worked deeply in our hearts, and we can be changed by the Spirit of God, and these things become statutes in our life, Lord. Oh God, by the power of Your Spirit, Lord. So Father, tonight we just do thank You for loving us, for speaking to us so gently, so lovingly, so clearly through our brother. And Father, we pray that You would continue to visit us, Lord, in Your mercies, God. O Lord, changing us by Your Spirit from glory to glory, making us, conforming us into the image of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, Father, is it time to close the meeting, Lord? Father, we just do pray that You will not stop with us yet, Lord. We don't believe the work is finished, Lord. So, Father, we pray, lead us by the hand. Show us how to go from here, Lord. Oh, God. Lord, we don't want to stop when we're so close maybe to what You really want to do, going deeper with us, Lord. So, Father, we just do pray. Bless this congregation. Oh God, deliver us from any spirit of condemnation, but may Your Holy Spirit of conviction convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, Lord. Father, that we would tremble before the Lord and that we would worship with obedience, surrender, yieldedness, so that You may be glorified. Hallelujah, Lord. And Your church may be prepared, the bride of Christ, without spot, without wrinkle. Oh, Lord, we want to be in that number. When You come, Lord, of those that lift up their heads and their redemption is come, Lord. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Father, dismiss us now with Your blessing. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.